Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Number 632, Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Has seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lighting of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah, his truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. Our God is marching on.
Thankful for those that have served in the military in our country, and we are in God's army also, and the next song we're going to be singing is "Here I Am, Lord, Send Me."
The Lord of sea and sky.
would invite you at this time to join with me in confessing our sins together. We pray this in our hearts. We pray it also with our mouths as we join together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, confessing our need for a Savior and our hope that is found in Him alone. And so join me if you will. You'll find the confession printed in your bulletin. It's also on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we are reminded this weekend of the freedoms that we have in this country, I'm reminded even more of the freedom that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that in Christ, God forgives your sins. He sets you free from, Paul writes here, the law of sin and death. And there is no condemnation now for us who are in Christ Jesus. We are redeemed. We are ransomed, as we'll talk about later today. We are purchased. We are given independence and freedom in Christ for eternity. That's where we find our hope and our assurance today. Amen. This time I'll call on Nathaniel Olson to read our scripture.
The first reading this morning is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 20. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call. And the second reading is found in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, beginning with verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him.
Let's join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time we'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Trust, O Lord, from Thee. Amen. Thank you for these gifts, Lord. Thank you for the many ways that you abundantly provide for us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service now. I pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word as it is preached. And I think of communion coming up later too. And God, may you use that to feed our souls. We pray in your name. Amen. I'll call on the men's quartet to come and share a special message and song with us.
The song we're going to be singing is our national anthem. And typically when we hear the national anthem, we hear verse one only. It actually has four verses. We're going to be doing three of them here this morning. And this is our national anthem, and we invite you to stand.
Say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave?
Shore dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes.
What is that which the breeze or the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses?
Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines on the stream.
'Tis the star-spangled banner, O long may it wave, o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Oh, thus may it ever, when free men shall stand, for desolate, their loved homes and the war's desolation. Bless the victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then the conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Stay standing while we're at it here as we epistle text for our sermon here today. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Lord, these are your words, and I pray now that you would sanctify them in our hearts as truth, because your word is true. God, I'm grateful to you for the truth of your word, and I'm thankful that your word says that the truth sets men free. And God, I pray that you would help us to see your word as this truth that brings freedom, not just for here and now, God, but brings eternal freedom. May that be our heart and our focus here now this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine with me, if you will, what would happen if the President of the United States, Donald Trump, walked in here unannounced one Sunday morning. It could be that it could cause quite a commotion, couldn't it? Which would rather be distracting from what we're here to do. Not saying that the president shouldn't come to church, he should, okay, but probably in a way that's as least distracting as possible and sensitive to the purpose of a worship service. But let's say he walks in here. I think it'd be, for example, a good idea to pray for him, wouldn't it? This actually happened, by the way, a few weeks ago at a church in Virginia, and that's exactly what the pastor did. He prayed for President Trump, and he cited these verses in our text as a basis for why that's a good thing to do. And then late that night, this pastor sent a message out to his parishioners explaining his actions and what happened and why he did what he did. You see, there were several people there who were hurt that their pastor did such a thing. They saw it as a political endorsement, and they were uncomfortable with that. Some, I'm sure, because that's inappropriate to give an endorsement in church, and it is inappropriate, and it's actually also illegal. A church that endorses a political candidate in any church publication or official church function loses its tax-exempt status. Frankly, the pastor was put in a tough spot. And he explained to his parishioners in this letter that his prayer was in no way an endorsement of this political figure, and that it's good for Christians to pray for their political leaders, no matter what side of the aisle they sit on. I personally was thankful for how this pastor handled himself. And the episode to me, though, flushed out a trap that I think Christians can easily fall into. In defense of those who were upset about Trump's impromptu visit, it seems that greater evangelical Christianity tends to find it much easier, and follow me, please, on this. Greater evangelical Christianity tends to find it much easier to encourage and pray for leaders on one side of the aisle than those on the other side. And that's an important question for us to wrestle with. Would we pray the same prayer for Donald Trump, George Bush, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, Kamala Harris, Bernie Sanders, Pete Buttigieg? And note here that I'm not asking if we would pray for them. I'm assuming we would, but would we pray in the same way? I listened to a gentleman several years ago, a brother in Christ, pray for, at that time, President Obama. The prayer was this: I pray for that Obama that he would get impeached. Okay? That may have been that man's desire, but that is not what these verses are talking about. When they ask us and command us to pray for our leaders, it can be easy for churches to fall into the trap of taking political sides. And to be clear, Christians have every right to sit on one side of the aisle or the other and to be active in politics. I would argue that it's a responsibility that we have, at a minimum, to be active in voting, and many are led to be more active. But the trap of taking sides that I'm talking about is us collectively as a congregation. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we do not take sides politically, because we are concerned with the affairs of a far more important and eternal kingdom. We do speak to issues that the Bible speaks to, but at the end of the day, this word, this gospel, is for all. We want all to hear it, and we are called to love all. In many ways, we are not a very diverse congregation. But there are many other ways in which we are. This congregation is filled with people on the whole spectrum of age. We come from different backgrounds. We have different interests. Yes, there are people here on different sides of the political aisle too. This gospel is what unites us. And it's for everybody. We do not discriminate who gets our prayers or who we invite here or who we share the gospel with. Paul's encouragement to Timothy in this text is prayer for all people. And he explains that in our text as well as the reasons why. Verse 1, Paul urges for these prayers to be made for all people. And he uses four synonyms for prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. Supplications are requests, okay? Asking God for help with specific needs. I know I find myself sometimes when I pray being very general. Maybe you can relate to that. And that's not necessarily a terrible thing, but it's good and healthy to also be very specific when we ask for God's help, for a few reasons, but one of them being that it makes our prayers more personal. Then Paul uses the general word prayers. The word gives this sense of devotion and reverence. intercessions, appeals for others. And I would add here too, or clarify, appeals that reflect love for our neighbor. In other words, when we appeal to God for someone, when we ask God for something on behalf of another, those prayers are to be born out of love and care for our neighbor, we ask him to save them. We don't ask God to condemn someone, we ask him to save them. We don't ask God to make someone suffer, we ask God to alleviate suffering, to provide for their needs. The last word here is thanksgivings. Remember to say thank you. I love that. Thank God for every good and perfect gift given to you and to your neighbor. These are the prayers that we make, and Paul urges us to make them for all people. To help illustrate what all people means, he brings up kings and those in high positions. And I'll tell you, he's not just talking about the ones that we like. The authority at this time, when Paul wrote this, was a Roman emperor named Nero, a notorious and gruesome persecutor of Christians. Paul is telling Timothy and the church, okay, this chapter here is talking about congregational practice. So he's telling the church here to humbly intercede even for their wicked ruler. Pray for all people, even that guy. Especially that guy, maybe we would say. Another point here is that it's good to pray for our government officials, our president, our legislators, judges, state and local officials. But I find it very interesting how Paul explains why. Why do we pray here in church for those people? He says, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We do not pray for them here to carry our political agendas through. This is one of those places where people get tripped up. You see, in God's kingdom, there are no aisles, okay? We are united. We're one. And we have an aisle here, but I pray there aren't any specific reasons why you people are sitting on this side and you people are on this side and you refuse to come together, okay? I pray that's not the case. I don't think it is. We do want to defend and protect life. We do want to help the poor and the needy, but not because we're Democrat or Republican, but because we're Christian. Because the Bible has something to say about those things, and it doesn't have anything to say about a lot of other agenda items. When we pray for our government and its officials, we do so, like Paul says, to lead a peaceful and quiet life. A stable civil government allows Christians to lead a peaceful life where we can follow God's leading in our life without hindrance and persecution. A government that acts justly frees us to live our lives in a peaceful way. So we pray for our leaders to lead well, not so we can get our way politically, but so that we can lead a peaceful life as God leads us, where we are free to share the gospel, free to love and serve our neighbor as God leads. This is good, Paul says. It's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. See, this way of thinking, it sees life through the lens of eternity. If our ultimate security and contentment, if our ultimate peace were dependent on the fate of various elections or court rulings, we will inevitably always end up disappointed. Or to use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But then he says there in 1 Corinthians that in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Christ changes everything. The death and resurrection of Christ opens the very gates of heaven to us. Faith in the finished work of Christ on our behalf makes us citizens of God's eternal kingdom, and the security and safety and peace that we have in his kingdom frees us to serve him in this one. With eternity in mind, we pray for all. And I'm not just talking about government leaders anymore. Remember that was an example. It was an illustration. We love all. We pray for all because God loves all. And his desire is for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's our agenda here. God wants you to be saved. So do I. So do we. I thank God for this country. The freedoms we have here are extravagant gifts from God himself. And we care about our government and about our country because we care about our neighbors, and we want good government, just and fair. And it's good for us to work for that and to promote that, but far too often churches and other religious leaders get so caught up in the politics of it all that they lose sight of the church's true mission, which transcends any government, good or bad. We lose sight of the glorious truth that Jesus gave Peter. That the church would be built on Christ and the very gates of hell would not overcome it. Do you hear that? You think of any strife or any angst or frustration or anger or bitterness that you have had or have currently regarding our current state of affairs, politically, in the world, however you want to say it. Think of your worst fear regarding what would become of our country if, in your opinion, the wrong leaders either were in charge or came into power. If the very gates of hell cannot overcome the church, there is no scenario in our wildest imagination that would include the church losing. Do you believe that? It's true. And dear brothers and sisters, may that comfort you, give you peace. May it give you confidence and boldness and freedom to live your life as God leads you, loving him and loving your neighbor. Corrupt leaders, laws enacted that are in opposition to God's law, persecution, martyrdom itself, death itself, none of it can defeat the church. None of it can conquer the eternal kingdom where we find our citizenship. And God proved all of this in Jesus. And this is the message that I beg you to hear today. This is, and I mean this very literally, this is so much more important and valuable than anything CNN or MSNBC or Fox News has to say. Ever. It's laughable to even compare it, frankly. God proved his love in Jesus, who gave himself, Paul writes here, as a ransom for all. He paid the price for you that only he could pay. In your sin, you owe a debt to God that you can't pay back. That's the reality of your sin and your sinful nature. You fall short and you can't make it right. You were born a human, right? If so, you're guilty. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is none righteous, not even one, the Bible says. The only way we could be made right is with a perfect sacrifice, and only God himself could pay that, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave himself as a ransom for you. Paul says this is why he was appointed a preacher and an apostle. This is why we do this. This is why we're here today. It's why we gather every Sunday. To proclaim the gospel. Because everyone needs to hear that. Everyone needs Jesus. I pray that our leaders know Jesus and that they believe in him. I pray that for all of them, that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray that for our neighborhood here. We've had lots of new families move into this immediate neighborhood. I pray that they know Jesus. I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray that you would know Jesus. As your pastor, I'm not here to tell you who to vote for or to give you my op-ed piece on the negotiations with North Korea or the most recent Supreme Court rulings. I'm here to tell you that God is the Lord of life and that he created and sustains you and blesses you every day. Your life has value. I'm here to say that God loves all people and he wants us to love and to serve those whom he calls us to love and to serve, whoever they are. There's no discrimination there. We pray for all people because God wants all people to be saved. And I'm here to tell you that God has paid your ransom with his blood. And by faith in him, you are his child and heir to eternal life. That is what we're here to do. God, help us in this task. Amen. Let's sing a hymn. The words are going to be on the screen. There's a version of the hymn in your hymnal, but I would encourage you to follow the words on the screen because it's a new chorus that's included there. We've sang this here before, but I would encourage you to listen to these words and to sing them and to recognize and believe and confess here that no matter what this world brings, Jesus reigns, and we thank him and we praise him for that today. Let's sing this song, Jesus Shall Reign. You know, we've celebrated a little bit this morning our freedom in this country, and it's something that we are so grateful to have here in the United States, and it's okay for us to acknowledge and to recognize that here as a congregation, too, that God has blessed this country as he blesses so many, and that he has blessed us as citizens of that country as well. But at the same time, it's important and necessary for us to recognize that this country that we live in is still a temporary place. It is not our home. We are still exiles here. And when we come forward here to have communion in just a minute, we take part in what I would call an eternal meal. Okay, a foretaste of that great feast in heaven someday. We are doing the business here of another kingdom. And like I said earlier, I would argue that this is far more important. You know, there was a quote I came across a while back from R.C. Sproul, and he said the ascension of Jesus. Okay, I got to look at it here. Yeah, the ascension of Jesus was the supreme political event of world history. Okay? The ascension of Jesus was the supreme political event of world history. When Jesus died and rose again, and we talk a lot about his death and resurrection, but his ascension is included also in his great work of victory, and we confess that in the Apostles' Creed. When Jesus died, when he rose again, conquering sin, defeating death, and rising victorious back to heaven to reign forever and ever, okay, that fundamentally changes how we live now. Kingdom, unlike, but encourage you when you come forward today to recognize that in this kingdom, unlike the world that we live in, there is nothing you can do here to achieve success and greatness. In this kingdom, everything you have is yours only because of God's love for you in Jesus Christ. And so come humbly. And confess your weakness. Confess your sin. Some say they're too great a sinner to come. I say you're the one who needs to be here the most. Come in your weakness, confessing your sin and your need for Jesus, and receive his broken body and blood for the assurance that your sins are forgiven, and go away thanking God and praising him for his miraculous work in your life. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts now, the communion, or the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." The same manner also he took the cup. And when he had eaten and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This time, everything is ready, so I'll invite the ushers to come forward as well as the helpers for communion, and they will direct you to come at this time. Comment too that some of you will get different colored grape juice, but I assure you that it's still grape juice. Isaiah, behold, I am he who blots out your transgressions and remembers your sins no more. In a few places in Scripture, it says, as far as the east is from the west, down into the very depths of the sea, that's how far God has removed you from your sin. He says that to give you assurance, knowing that your sins are forgiven, that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient, that it was good. He did his work perfectly. We thank him and we praise him. Go in peace, knowing that Jesus Christ did his work good for you, and he loves you. Amen. With thankful hearts now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for refreshing us today with your gracious gifts. We thank you, God, for this country. We thank you for the freedoms that you have given us to live here. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you have given us to go about our daily work without hindrance. Lord, I thank you, God, for the calling that you have placed upon us to share the gospel to all who will hear in our neighborhoods, our community, our city, even our world. And God, I pray that you would instill in us a continued greater love for you, first and foremost. We are reminded of that as we celebrate communion here. Just how much you have loved us. Teach us, God, to love you more and more each and every day. And teach us to love our neighbor. Lord, I do pray for our president. I pray that you would help him to lead well. I pray that he would act justly and fairly as a representative of the people of this land. Lord, I pray that you would protect and defend him. Lord, I pray for our legislators. I pray for our senators and our representatives. I pray for our judges at the national level, all the way down to the local level. I pray that for our state senators and representatives also, for our local leaders here in the communities where we live. God, I pray that you would teach them, give them wisdom, teach them to rule and to act and to serve justly, fairly, rightly. Lord, I pray for this neighborhood that you have placed us in, and I am so grateful to you here, that we are here, and I'm grateful to you for placing us here. Help us to be a light, God, in this neighborhood, in this community, for all to see that you are the light of the world, that in you there is no darkness at all. Lord, I pray for each family represented here. I pray that you would grow us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how we can best love one another within our biological families, but also within our church family. Continue to grant us wisdom, we pray, for us as a congregation too, as we seek to move forward according to your will, whatever that might be. All the while, as we make our way through ultimately to the promised land. And God, I'm grateful to you today for the promise of eternal life and for the assurance we have of that because of the work that you did on the cross, because of your resurrection, and because you ascended into heaven and are reigning on high today. We look forward to the day when we will enter into your kingdom physically, fully, completely for eternal life. Bring it quickly, we ask. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting today. I pray for Carla Heinze and for her family as they mourn the loss of her dad. Comfort them, particularly tomorrow as they gather for the funeral. Lord, I pray too for Jason and Jennifer Olson. I pray that you would grant Jennifer safety as she delivers twins here this week. Lord, I pray that you would be with her, be with the babies also, keep them all safe through that delivery. Lord, I pray for our youth who are traveling back today and for the adults who are with them, several others who were in Colorado this week helping. Also, bring them back to us safely, we ask. Thank you, God, for a good week there, and I pray that the message that they heard would take root in their hearts and lives and would grow. Lord, I thank you for all the opportunities we have this summer for different activities and events, for Bible camps, for get-togethers. Lord, I pray that you would bless those times as well. Thank you for this time that we had together this morning. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Please rise now and receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.